Bibles this morning, open up to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Definitely can't find the right way without the Lord's help, that's for sure. Gospel of John, chapter number 20. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29. The title tonight, this morning's message is, Those Who Have Faith Will Be Blessed. Those who have faith will be blessed. Here in John, chapter number 20, verses 19 through 29, we see the story of that night that Jesus resurrected. Ten of the 11 disciples were in the upper room, and Jesus appears to them. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we continue on going through the Gospel of John and going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter here. And let's go ahead and get right into it. We're going to read these verses and tell the story, and then we're going to get into the message a little bit today of those who have faith will be blessed. Here in John chapter 20, verse number 19, the Word of God said, Then the same day, which same day? The day, they're talking about the day Jesus rose from dead. At evening, being the first day of the week. Now, we know that as being Sunday for our days. First day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, here, he got in the story here that the doors are shut, they're locked, and they're afraid of the Jews. Most commentators think this is the upper room. I want to kind of lay perspective what's going on here. Remember, the body is gone. And what does the chief priest do? They go and they pay the soldiers, and they're going to pay the soldiers to say, hey, look, the disciples came and stole the body. So we see that these disciples, they're probably afraid. They're afraid that they saw what they did to Jesus, and they're afraid, and they think that they might come and say, hey, look, you stole the body. Let's come, arrest them, put them to death also. Well, while they're afraid and while they're fearful, I'm sure if you can imagine what it was like inside that room, you understand what's going on in there. They have heard stories from the Mary Magdalene. They've heard stories from the other ladies. And they also heard a story from Peter that Jesus had appeared to them. And so there's a lot of emotions. I wish I could sit in that room and hear what they are talking about. I wish I could sit there and say, hey, guys, come on. Jesus rose from the dead. You don't have to be afraid anymore. And then you see here, it says, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, we're going to stop right there. We're going to go to Luke 24 and add a little bit more to the story that John did not write about. And Luke chapter 24 gives us a little bit more detail, and it'll help us along with the message. But here Jesus appears to them. He says, peace be unto you. And remember this, that Jesus Christ is the one that can truly offer us peace today. And that's what he says to them, peace be unto you. In Luke chapter 24, starting verse number 37, it says, actually starting verse number 36, pick up the same spot. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So we have the exact same time period here. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they're afraid because of the Jews. Now they see Jesus, but they don't want to believe that it's really him in a flesh form. Instead, they want to think of him as a spirit. Verse 38, Jesus says, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So we see here Jesus appears to them. We'll go a little bit farther. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So here we got him. Here we see him here appear. We see him here also eating, here talking, showing that it is a fleshly body, that he had rose from the dead, it was him. Also in Mark 16:14, during the same conversation, the Bible says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which they had seen after he was arisen. So that was later on when they were eating meat. He upbraided them. He says, why couldn't you believe those that had given you the testimony originally? Let's go back to John now. Guess what? You see a little bit of the story there and the commentator, how the Gospels work together. Verse number 20 in Gospel of John 20:20, he says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, when they finally got all the doubts gone and when they finally got all these problems going on in their heart, they were glad who it was. In verse 21, he repeats himself again. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you." And I looked at the next phrase. He says, Jesus gives them a purpose in life. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So we see here that Thomas was not there when he first appeared. And in verse number 25, it talks about how Thomas got his nickname as Doubting Thomas. It says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now here's what happened. We got that the group of believers were meeting together, and Thomas wasn't there, and because Thomas wasn't there, he missed something. Now, this is just a little side note. It doesn't really have to do with the message. If you don't come to church, you're going to miss something. You need to be faithful. You need to come. And you sometimes you say you miss a service, and you talk to somebody who went to the service, and they said, "Oh, yeah, the preacher did a good job, and this happened, and this happened." They're like, "Man, every time I don't show up, I miss something." Well, that's the truth. Every time you don't show up, you miss something. He say, "This is just church. What's the important thing of it? It's God's ordained plan for this day and time, for this dispensation. God shed his blood for the church. I think we can be faithful and attend the church." But that's what happened. Thomas wasn't there. Why wasn't Thomas there? The Bible doesn't say. If we could speculate, you know, maybe he was just kind of a guy who liked to be off by himself. Maybe he was dealing with all the things that they had seen and done. Maybe he didn't want to hear Peter's big mouth. Maybe he didn't want to be around them because what Peter had done and what Peter had said and things like that. We don't really know. But we know that he missed something. He missed the blessing from the God when he missed the purpose that God gave him, Jesus gave him by sending him out. They missed something. And I tell you, when you're not at church, you miss something. You need to be learned. We need to be faithful and not miss anything. But in verse number 25, Thomas goes as far as and says, "I will not believe." He says, "Unless I can take my finger and put it in the nail printed hands, unless I can take my hand and thrust it through his side because of the spear wound that was done," he says, "I am not going to believe." See, but the idea of the message is today, God wants us to learn how to believe without seeing. That's what faith is. That's what faith is all about, is believing in God and trusting in God, even though no one else does. Even though the circumstances may not seem like they're working out your way. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen." It's not the evidence of things seen. It's not things that you can place your faith and trust in your wallet, or put your faith and trust in an individual or some type of organization. It's believing and trusting that God will take care of you. And that's what we're talking about here. Those who have faith will be blessed. And let's continue on seeing what it says here. "And after 8 days," again, talking about the second Sunday, "his disciples were within," talking about the upper room, "and Thomas with them." This time, Thomas decided to show up. Why did Thomas decide to show up this time and not last time? We don't know. All 10 of them were saying, "We have seen the Lord." Maybe he got there and he wanted to make sure he didn't miss out this time. And Jesus did not disappoint. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, Peace be unto you." Once again, the same message. "Then saith he to Thomas," he turns. And I want you to look at this and think about this here in verse number 27. Think about the patience that Jesus Christ has. The patience he had with the 10. You know, they were there and they were fearful. They were unbelieving, as we saw in the other passage of Scripture. And you see Jesus, it says he upbraided them. Yeah, they need to be encouraged. They need to be told, "Hey, look, guys, why didn't you believe?" But you see what he does with Thomas. He lovingly and kindly, he doesn't go to Thomas and say, "Thomas, you're out. If you can't believe all these other 10 because they did see me, because I did appear to him, because you weren't in the spot you were supposed to be, you're out. I can't use you anymore." But no, you see here the tenderness and the patience that Jesus Christ has. And this is an idea of the tenderness and patience that God has with us. You think about it. God loves us despite everything we've ever done. He even loves us despite everything we're going to do. And he wants to have a right relationship with you. That's the reason why he sent his son down on the cross to die for you. That's the reason why he gave you the opportunity to have the opportunity to come to him in prayer and get your sins cleansed and be able to be right with God. He is patient with you. He is kind with you. And you see it here. Thomas, you know, if it was us and we had just died on the cross and we had rose from the dead and Thomas wasn't believing unless he saw us, boy, we probably would say, Thomas, you're not worthy. Thomas, you don't deserve to be here. Get out. But what does Jesus say to him? In verse number 27, then saith he to Thomas. He turns to him and talks to him first. And he doesn't say, well, why do you have to say? He says, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. But look at the next phrase. And be not faithless, but believing. See, this is what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to have a lack of faith. He doesn't want us to be a people that have no faith. He wants us to live the Christian life with faith. He even goes as far as saying in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what Jesus is teaching disciples is the same thing that he inspired the Hebrew writer to write. You need to have faith. We don't want you to live your life not believing. He wants you to live your life believing. He says, don't be faithless. And Thomas, here in verse number 28, answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now this is the highest compliment that can be made. Thomas, in all sincerity here, especially as an Israelite, knows what it means to be Lord and knows what it means to be God. He says, you are my Lord, which means that you have the throne of my life, which means that you are in complete control, that you are in charge of me. You can have it all. And he said, and my God, recognizing his place as the God of the universe. That's where we need to get to. We need to recognize the supremacy of God and say, God, because you're the supreme ruler and in control of this whole world, I want to give my life and allow my life to also make you Lord and let you sit on the throne. And continue on his reading. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. And what it's saying here is, look, those that are willing to have the faith in me will be blessed because they have faith. Look what it says. Blessed are they that have not seen, talking about sight unseen, having faith in God, and yet have believed. You know, that's a special promise to us as believers. You know, none of us has personally seen Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer today, a Christian, and you repented of your sins and you cried out to Jesus Christ to save your soul, that part, you are going to be blessed. And as a believer, you are blessed. There's a lot of things that come with being a believer. A lot of privileges come with being a believer. You have access to God, to the throne of God. You're saved on the way to heaven. You got the book he wrote. You had the Holy Spirit living in you. There's a lot of different valuable things. But, you know, besides all those things, how can I be blessed in my life? I want you to think about the word blessed. I'm not talking about getting a second blessing. I'm not talking about being blessed in the fact that you'll never get sick like you hear some of those guys on TV talk about, like those guys that said you'll be rich if you just send me a few dollars, things like that. I'm not talking about that type of blessing. What it's talking about here, blessed means to cause to prosper. Now, it doesn't mean it has to be in this world's values or the world's valuables, because all that means nothing to God. I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God owns the gold that's underneath those hills. You know, God has, that's, but he can cause you to prosper in your Christian walk. He can cause you to prosper in your spiritual life. But also, this idea of being blessed also means to be happy. And what God is saying here, if we will live a life of faith, we will be blessed. If we will, you say, Pastor, that's not me. Boy, I got problems. I'm just unhappy. I got anxiety. I got this issue and this issue. I just can't find happiness. Well, then we need to take a look at our faith this morning. Because if our faith is in God, it's saying that we'll be blessed. So this morning, let's think about this. Those who have faith will be blessed. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. God, I do ask that you work in our hearts and lives today. Well, I do know that we need you. Lord, I know there's a lot of people here and throughout the world especially that just do not have the peace that you offer, that cannot be happy in, and Lord, because they're fixated or focused on the wrong things. Lord, there's a lot of us here today that just aren't prospering in our Christian walk. And Lord, the reason why is because, like Thomas, we become doubting in certain areas. Lord, help us to listen to what you said to Thomas and say, when you said, be not faithless, but believing. Help us to believe this morning in you, not only for enough for salvation, but also that you can lead and direct our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, in the Bible, it talks often about faith. Jesus, when Peter come up and said that, it's talked about a miracle Jesus did, you know what Jesus told him? He says, have faith in God. And this morning, that's what we want you to focus on, is not having faith in others, not having faith in our wallets, not having faith in our own talents, not having faith in your pastor, not having faith in individuals. We want you to have faith in God. Remember when the man brought a son that was demon-possessed, and he came up and he asked the disciples for help, and the disciples couldn't help him. Remember, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus comes down, and the religious leaders are scolding the disciples, and they're arguing back and forth. Jesus enters the scene, and this dad who was devastated and overwhelmed because it says the demons would take the boy and would throw him in the water and try to drown him, and would take him in the fire and try to burn him. And you know what? This man comes to Jesus and says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. Now, once again, they might not be the exact quote of the Bible there, but that's the gist of it. He says, help us. And Jesus says, if thou believe, anything can happen. And the man says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Now, here's the point. If we believe anything, God can do anything. God can bless us. God can use us. Question is, do we want to be blessed? We talked about this in Sunday school for a few minutes. David lived a life that was unpleasing to the Lord at times, but God still blessed him. Why did that happen? It's because of David's attitude. David, every time he was punished, every time he was chastised, every time he was disciplined, he fell on his face and he said, Lord, I don't want to be wrong with you. Lord, please forgive me my sin. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't run away from God. And he doesn't point his finger up to God and says, it's your fault, and walk away. He had the right type of attitude. He was willing to submit to God. He believed in God's mercy. And as he believed in God's mercy, he knew that God was just. And when God disciplined him, he didn't get angry and mad like most of us would have. He still believes in God, and he still has faith in God, and in his supremacy, and in his mercy. Now, you say, what's the difference there? Well, David still got punished for his sin. We talked about, quickly this morning, we talked about Uriah, how he put Uriah to death, and how he had adultery with Bathsheba. But what happened because of those sins? You think about it, he lost a child. Child had done nothing wrong, but he lost a child. He had his son, Absalom, the one he loved, the one he cared for the most. He tried to rebel and take the kingdom, tried to even kill his own son, kill his own father. Amnon raped his half-sister. And over and over, David was punished because of his sin. But you don't see David becoming angry and mad. We see David wanting to be in a right relationship. When he did something wrong, he had the right attitude. And he believed in God and he trusted in God. And that's why even after David committed adultery, and even after David committed murder, God was still interested and willing to use him. So here's the idea. How does that compare today? Do you want to be blessed? Yes, we want to be blessed. Yes, we want to be used of God. Yes, we. But are you living a life? Are you living a life that God can bless? And what is the type of life that God can bless? It's one of faith. You see it here where he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So do you believe in God this morning? There's four things this morning I want you to think about. They will be blessed with what? They will be blessed with peace. First thing I want you to think about is they will be blessed with peace. You know, peace is something that many people do not have today. Peace is something that means that you don't have anxiety, you don't have worry. Now, are you concerned? Yes. Do you have cares? Yes. But what do you do with them? You cast them before the Lord. You bring them before God with all the supplication. And he said, the Bible is teaching us in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what's it saying? What does Jesus say? Three different times. He enters the room. They're all afraid. They all have doubts, and they're all things. What does he say? Peace be unto you. If you're willing to have faith today, God is willing to give you peace. If you're willing to believe and trust in God, God can offer you something that the whole world cannot offer you. He can offer you peace. He can offer you contentment. He can offer you a place of satisfaction and a place of happiness. You know, in John chapter 14:27, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That was the time when Jesus had said, look, I'm going away. I'm leaving you. I'm sending the Comforter. And they were anxious. They were had full of anxiety. How can he leave? He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's supposed to be the one that's going to come and conquer the world. He says, look, the peace I can give you is not the same thing the world can give you. It's not the peace that a bank account can give you, because the bank account can go away. It's not the peace that good health can give you, because good health can change just like that. It's not the peace that friendship can give you, and even a good marriage can give you, because sometimes those things change. Jesus Christ says, I can give you a peace that passes all understanding, but you have to have faith in me. You have to believe in me. You have to trust in me. You know, when you're sick and you've been diagnosed with cancer, you have to be willing to go to God and say, God, I'm worried about this. God, help me. And God can give you the peace because you realize he's the great physician. But if we take it upon ourselves and we become worrisome and we try to fix it on our own, then guess what? That peace isn't there anymore. Think about some of these great verses when it comes to peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what's saying? When someone does something to harm you, you don't have to be offended. That God can give you the peace to be able to live and rise above that and be able to forgive that person, even if they don't seek your forgiveness. That's what true peace is. But many of us don't have peace today is because there's somebody that done us wrong and we want to get even. It eats at us and it makes us anxious. It makes us want to get back and get even and wants us to react and do things. No, the Bible says we can have peace, great peace. Think about what it says in Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Think about those words. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Not only great peace, but perfect peace. Not only the peace of God, but perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, say that you've been diagnosed with cancer. And if that's what you think about all the time, I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, I'm not saying you don't go get the treatments. I'm not saying you live a healthier life to try to fight the cancer. God blesses those who have the faith to continue to trust in God and do what they can. But if your mind is focused on the cancer, if your mind is focused on the problem, if your mind is focused on the circumstance, guess what? You're not going to have the perfect peace, because when does perfect peace come? It comes when it says, "It will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the problem, whose mind is stayed on the circumstance." No, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's when we keep our minds and our eyes focused on God, that's when we can have perfect peace. Last night I was talking with we were doing family devotions, and we were talking about meditating on the Bible. And I talked to my sons. I says, what does it mean about meditate? He says, it means to think about. And then I says, and went to Psalms 1:2. It said, well, how often are we supposed to think about it? Day and night. And I said, how often do you really think about the Bible when you're not at church, or when you're not reading it, or when someone else is not talking to you about it? And that's a humbling question, isn't it? You know, answer this question for yourself. How often do you think about the Bible and think about God when you're not reading it, when you're not praying in it, and when you're not praying, and when you're not listening to preaching or someone talk about it? How often is that? For most of us, the answer would be never. But the Bible says that our mind is supposed to stay on him. The Bible says that we're supposed to meditate in it day and night. You say, Pastor, who does that? The man that's blessed. The man who is blessed. Like you saw David. David had a heart for God. He's out on the taking care of the shepherds. He's taking care of the sheep, and he's penning things like Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not thinking about the sheep as much as he's thinking about his Lord. And this is our focus and our aspect of our life. We get so upset and worried and interested and everything else that we clear God right out of our mind. Sunday morning, we get dressed, we get ready, we pick up our Bible, and we come and we think about God while we sing. We think about God while we hear the preaching. We think about God while people talk to us about him. Yeah, God's good. Yeah, he is good. But we leave not to think about him again until Sunday night comes around. We leave in our job on Monday, and we just don't think of it. That's what pray without ceasing is, a constant consideration of it. Now, I want you to understand, there are things in our lives that we need to work on, we need to take care of, but if we let God and have faith that God can help us, guess what? Those things will take care of themselves so much easier than what we could have ever done. Second thing I want you to think about, not only they will be blessed with peace, but they will also be blessed with power. They will be blessed with power. Peace is good, but power, man, that's even better. I mean, peace is nice to be able to, but God's saying that he's willing to give you power. Look here what it says in verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He was giving them the Holy Ghost. At this moment in time, there still was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When that came complete in full circle, when it was in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, that came complete in full circle then. But here he was giving the Holy Spirit to be able to help and do things that what they were going through right now. Now, can you explain all that? You know, I'm not going to get into all the nitty-gritty details because it's just saying there, simply, the Lord was giving them the Holy Spirit. And that's the power that God has. God has the power to do his work. See, God can not only give you peace, but he gives you the power and ability to do his work. The great thing is, you don't have to do it in yourself. It's not dependent upon you. I am thankful that my children's salvation is not dependent upon me. Now, I can do what I can to teach them. I can do what I can to lead them to Jesus Christ. I can do whatever I can to preach to them and try to get them right, try to get them saved, baptized, and out in the field and to do whatever God wants them to do. But they don't have to trust in my blood. They don't have to trust in my work. It's God's power. And that's what God does. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And if you have faith in God, God will give you the power to do everything he wants you to accomplish with your life. He will give you the power to accomplish everything he wants you to accomplish. Pastor, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to accomplish this. I want to win this person. You know, that's us. But if we have faith that God gives us the power we need, God can give us the power. He can let us accomplish what he wants us to do in our lives. Think about Acts chapter number 2. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Think about the description of Barnabas. It says in Acts 11:23, who when he came and seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the church. Listen to the description that was given to Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There's a connection there. To have the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, he had to let God have control. And that's what it talks about. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's meaning I have faith to let God run it and reign in my life. And that's where the power comes from. Think about what it says in Acts, talking about Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You say, oh, that's a nice passage of Scripture. They're throwing stones at him. When he's saying that, and when he's there, and he's looking up, and he's preaching the message, they're taking rocks, and they're chucking him at him. They're trying to kill the man. That's peace, isn't it? To be able to stand for God in that light, and be able to look up and see Jesus Christ stand up to welcome him in. That is what peace is, and that's what God is offering. When does that happen? It happens when they're full of the Holy Spirit. And when does that happen? It's when we're full of faith. Faith in God. Next thing I want you to think about Peter. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel. This is after he heals the lame man. And he's up there in front of a trial. This same Sanhedrin, this same religious leaders, just 40, 50, 60 days earlier, had took his master, took his Savior, hung him on a cross. They're breathing threatenings to him. They're saying, why are you arresting me? How can he stand there? Because he has the peace of God. Why does he have the peace of God? It's because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And why is he filled with the Holy Ghost? Because he's a man of faith. Christian, we will be blessed. The people who are blessed are the people who live a blessed life, the life that God can bless. And what's that life? It's a life of faith. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Third thing I want you to see is not only will they have peace, not only will they have power, but they will have purpose. We said this in our Sunday school class, and I said, whoever you are, God has a purpose in your life. God has a will for you. Whether you're young or you're old, whether you can hear or you're not hear, whether you can see or not see, whether you're really, really smart or really, really dumb, or whether, and I'm talking about me there, so don't be thinking I'm trying to be mean to anybody else. Whether you're technically minded or whether you have other gifts, whether you can work with your hands or you can't, whether you can cook, ladies, or whether you can't cook, whatever it is, God has a will for you. God has a desire for each and every one of you. You know, you can look to the person next to you, right and left, and look at yourself. He's talking about all of you. It doesn't matter how much you weigh. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, what talent you have, what abilities you have or don't have. God has a perfect will for you. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, in John 4:34, John said, it talked about when Jesus went away. I don't have that verse there. He said, here it is. Mark 13:34. For the Son of Man is the man taking a far journey. He left his house, it's a parable, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. So he gave every man. This is the idea that Jesus was going away up to heaven, and he looked at each man and he says, this is what I want you to do. That's what the truth is. God is giving you work. Where do you see that here? Look in verse number 21. Then Jesus answered, answer again, peace be unto you. Look at that next phrase. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He looked at these men and he said, look, just like God has sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, we've made a big deal in the last few months that Jesus Christ came for a purpose. We sang songs about it. What did we hear about this morning? That's the reason why he came. He came to die. That's the reason why he came. Jesus, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ down on the cross to die for our sins. And now Jesus is saying, just like the Father sent me, I am now sending you out to do something. I'm not sending you out to do his will. And think about the way that Jesus did his will. It was what consumed him. It was his greatest purpose. It was his meaning in life. Think about in John chapter 4, verse 34, when the disciples come back with the bread and try to get Jesus food to eat because he hadn't eaten. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says, forget the food, guys. He says, that's not the important thing in this world. What's important is that I finish the will that God's given me to do. And that's what Jesus has sent us to do, to finish the work he's given us to do. That should be our top priority. Think about when John 17:4, when he said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which God gave us me to do. He's saying to disciples, look, God sent me here to do something. He sent me here to do his will. And now I have finished that work. Now I am sending you to do my will and to finish the work that I've given you to do. We are all here to do God's will. But most people say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, sometimes it's difficult being a pastor, and you have to tell people and say, look, this is what you need to do. According to what the Bible says, here's the reason. This is where you need to do. And it says, I don't agree with you. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you can. But God will not bless that life. If it's a life that's contrary to the biblical principles, it's not a life of faith. It's not a life believing in God. Say, Pastor, I just don't understand. I don't see how it could work out. That's what faith is. Amen. Believing in things that you cannot see. Right. Putting your trust in his word and putting yourself in his hand and saying, God, I'm going to put my faith and trust in what you can do with me. Yes. Lord, here it is. And then allowing God. That's the person God can bless. That's the person God can cause to prosper. That's the person that will be happy. You say, I can't find happiness in my Christian life. Are you living a life that is blessed? Because a life that is blessed will be one of peace. It will be one of power. And it will be one of purpose. Purpose. He had called them to do something. I want you to think about it. Remember what we mentioned also already about David. He talked about how he was a man that was going to do God's will. You know, he'd say, well, Pastor, if I knew God's will, I would do it. Well, the Bible tells us what his will is. Amen. The Bible tells us some simple thing for all Christians. The Bible talks about you're supposed to read the Bible. Okay, you do that. You're supposed to be saved. Okay, I do that. Well, you're supposed to be in church every service. Okay, I do that. You're supposed to pray. Well, I do that sometimes. Okay, you're supposed to win souls. Well, it's been a while. Okay, you're supposed to memorize Scripture. These are all clear things I can show you from the Bible. And that's what faith is. It's believing in the Bible. And what did we say about David earlier? We said that a man who was willing to conform to God's will was a man that God could show his will to. But the problem is that so many of us are not willing to conform to God's will. And because of that, God cannot show his perfect will to you. And here's the thing is, what are you going to tell God? I mean, what are you going to stand before God and you're going to say, okay, God, I'll do all these things, but I want you to tell me what's next. But this one thing I don't want to do. God says you get right with that one thing, and then I can help you with the others. I want you to think about that. And I want you to understand that in our lives, they will be blessed are the ones that can believe in God, even if they don't see Him working. Not being faithless, but believing. Last but not least, those that will be blessed will have the right perspective. They will have the right perspective. I want you to look at verse number 28, and I want you to see the confession that Thomas made. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." This means that the Lord is sitting on the throne of his life. It also means he recognizes that God is sitting on the throne of the universe. That it means that God has number one, numero uno. He is Lord of my life. That means he'll say, "Yes, sir." That means we'll look at him as our master, not some buddy that's down the street, not some good old gray-haired man upstairs. You know, not diminishing him, not diminishing his power, not diminishing his authority. He is our Lord and he is our master. Thank goodness he's our friend. Thank goodness he treats us like a child. Thank goodness he is our father. But more than anything else, if he's going to be Lord, that means I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to say, "Yes, sir," and I'm going to go do what he's asked me to do. I'm not going to question him. I'm not going to back talk him. I'm not going to do any of those things. Instead, I'm going to go and serve God. That's what Lord is. He means he's ruling over us. He's reigning over us. But thank goodness he isn't a hard master. Thank goodness he isn't a mean master. Thank goodness he gives us peace. Thank goodness he gives us the power to do the work. Thank goodness he gives us a purpose. We don't have to just guess what he wants us to do. He tells us what he wants us to do. And if we have faith, we'll have the right perspective. Think about it. We talked about David already. He said David recognized the supremacy of God. We saw that in Psalms 23 this morning in Sunday school. If you weren't there, I'm sure it's online by now, probably even. When he recognized the supremacy of God, God could show himself supreme in his life. What does that mean? That means when David saw God as the God of the universe that was in control of everything, everything that happened, God was in control, then God could show himself supreme. And where did God see that? God saw David on the fields taking care of the sheep. He says, "In that boy's heart, I can see something I can bless. He sees me as supreme." You can see some of the Psalms he wrote as a child. "He sees me as the God of the universe. That's a person. That's something I can bless." And he showed himself supreme. He took this shepherd boy, this ruddy-looking boy, and put him to be the great king of Israel. Now, what does God want to do in our lives? He wants to take us and he wants to make us a man or a woman of faith and help do his will. You mean I get to be a king? You get to do exactly what God wants you to do. And if it's what God wants you to do, it's better than being a king. That's right. Because God's got his perfect plan for you in your life. Another thing, David recognized that God was a merciful God. And if you see God as a merciful God, you'll handle whatever discipline he sends your way. So you see God is merciful and realize that sometimes he allows events to happen in our lives, sometimes because of sin, and I agree, sometimes not because of sin. Not just because someone gets sick does not mean that they're living immorally or wrong, but so many times preacher pushed that away and said, no, you know what, sometimes things happen that God wants to grab our attention. He loves us so much, he doesn't want to let us do what we want. He says, "Here, I need you to focus on me. I need you to look at me. I want you to reconnect with me. I want you to get right with me." And he allows this to happen in our lives. The first thing we must do is look inside and make sure we're clean, make sure he is Lord, and that we do look at him as God. And if he is Lord and God, then we ask him, "Lord, teach me what you want me to show." And sometimes it's just the purpose so we can help others later on. So if we understand his mercy, then we also will understand when he disciplines us. Say, what does that have to do with saying that he's Lord and God? It has everything to do with Lord and God. It has everything with him ruling in your life. Because sometimes when discipline comes, sometimes when hardship comes, people blame God and they walk away. If you look around this room today, I bet you could say, "Well, I know somebody who used to sit there. I know somebody who used to sit there too. I know somebody who used to sit there." And I'm not talking about Mr. Reed because he moved over there. I'm talking about people who are no longer here. I'm talking about people who are no longer here who got mad, who got upset with God, and who said, "I can't take it anymore. God let me down. God disappointed me." That's not a person saying that he's Lord and God of my life. That's not a person saying, "I think he is merciful." Because you know what his Bible says? He is merciful. It endures forever. I want you to understand this. God loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants what's best for you. And we also talked about a man who understood that he needed to conform to God's will is a man that God can draw near and show his will. Now, for a few years, I struggled with this. A young boy, I answered God's call to preach. And I lived for myself. I did what I wanted to do. But it was about 25 or 26, God got a hold of my heart. He wasn't Lord and God of my life. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class. Can you imagine that? Like a 23, 24-year-old, I was teaching like people that were in their 60s and 70s. I don't know why I was doing it either, but I did it. And I was teaching junior church. I was actively involved in my church. And probably what most people would consider, man, there's a good family. He wasn't Lord and God of my life. There was something in my heart that I know he wanted me to do and I didn't want to do. But at that age, he started working on my heart. And I said, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? He said, I want you to go back to Bible college. I said, Bible college? You got to be kidding me. And I was working full time, 50, 60 hours a week at the job, Rite Aid. I was managing. I took a position to do midnight jobs so I could go to Bible college during the daytime. It was during those few years I was in Bible college. We had our first child. I even taught Christian school. And I still kept on teaching the Sunday school and the junior church all during this time. He said, wow, that's a lot. I'm not trying to brag on myself. What I'm trying to say is God began to reveal his will to me as I began to conform to him. As I said, okay, Lord, you're right. This has a priority over you in my life. I need to get rid of it. This has a priority over you in my life. I need to get rid of that. And as I conformed, God gave his will. And God's will was that he wanted me to enter into a ministry. And I had a couple things. I said, okay, God, this is what I do not. These are things that I think is true. I think you will bless. Says, pastor, I'd like to go be an assistant pastor for a little while. The number one thing is I like to do it full time. Sometimes assistant pastors have to work bivocational, and that's fine. But the Lord had really put in my heart to full time, so I give everything to the ministry. And the Lord answered that prayer. And the second thing I said, Lord, please send me to a place that has a song leader. Because usually assistant pastors are the song leader, and I can't sing. You know what? God answered that prayer. He sent me here, and the Lord allowed, because of your generosity and your giving, and the Lord allowed me to be a full-time. And Brother Skip Cook was here at the time. I didn't have to lead any singing. Isn't that wonderful? Once Pastor Thompson heard me sing, he wouldn't let me sing anyway, lead a singing anyway. But either way, God answered, and God revealed his will to me as I conformed my life. How do we get there? It's because by faith, even though it didn't make any sense to give up this or stop this friendship or start doing this or go back to Bible college in your mid-20s to little Bible colleges across town, none of this stuff made sense. But as I conformed to him, you know what he did? He showed me his will because I had faith in him. You know who God's going to bless? He's going to bless those that have faith. He's going to give them peace. I had perfect peace about coming here. He's going to give you power to do things that you never thought. You know, if you knew me when I was a kid, I might have wanted to be a preacher, but boy, I was far from the speaking ability, able to speak in front of people. But God gives you the power to do what he wants you to accomplish. Now, I also wanted to be a lawyer, but you know what? God wouldn't give me the power to do that because it's not what he wanted to accomplish. He gave me a purpose in my life. I don't know about you, but that's something exciting for me. When I wake up in the morning, I know God has a will for me. You say, Pastor, what is it? Read your Bible. Pray. He'll show you what it is. And he gave me the right perspective. That perspective is, he is Lord of my life and God of the universe. He will always be God of the universe. Because when I recognize him as Lord of life, my life, and put my faith in him, that's when he can bless. Don't we want to be blessed? And let's live a life that he can bless. Let's go ahead and pray.